Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Palm Sunday is a Sunday that's usually a celebration Sunday. We're going to do something a little different because there were a lot of things that took place before the cross. And we want to talk about some of that this morning, a little different slant on that took place before the cross, because we tend to focus on the physical, what Jesus went through physically and the punishment that he took on physically. We don't never want to diminish that. But there's another element of that, of what he did for us. We know he was mocked and beaten. We know that when they arrested him in the Jewish, he stood before the Jewish council, he was blindfolded. And he had people that would come up and slap him in the face and then say, prophesy. You know, who slapped you? Prophesy. You're a prophet. Prophesy. I'm amazed at Jesus' control, because I'd have had a prophecy for them. It wouldn't have been good. But he kept quiet. And then, of course, they turned him over to the soldiers, put a crown of thorns on his head, and then they beat him on the top of the head with a rod, driving those thorns into his head. And then they scourged him. And the scourging, I won't even go through the details on the scourging, but put it this way, a lot of people died during the scourging. And Jesus went through that and the scourging and then the cross. The Roman cross was brutal. It was a crime deterrent, and it was a horrible punishment. In fact, it was hundreds of years before the church really began to use the cross as an icon, because it was such a brutal thing. So we talk about the physical stuff that Jesus went through. Here's what we don't talk about enough: the mental and emotional pain that he suffered before the cross. Now, a lot of times when we're talking about, and I know I've done this for healing, Joy, when she was so sick, and my children and myself, healing for our bodies. And boy, we go to the Lord on that. And it's like, and he's been gracious. He has been merciful. He is a healer. And he can heal broken bodies. He can heal stuff. We've got people in here healed of cancer, healed of a lot of different things. He's still a healer. But what a lot of times we won't go to him with is take our depression or our anxiety or our mental anguish and emotional pain to him. But yet he still is the healer of broken hearts, and he can fix that too. But what we don't realize is he actually went through some mental and emotional anguish before the cross. We don't see that about Jesus. We see Jesus as being almost stoic, you know, just emotionless, but that's not the case at all. I want to give you three scriptures that talk about Jesus being troubled. He handled it, but he felt it. Here's the first one. Again, before the cross, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. They said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "should be glorified. Now my soul is troubled." This was Jesus. He said, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I both glorified it and will glorify it again." I think of what Jesus was going through, and he understands what it is to face something hard. Something that's coming up that's hard. He knew his hour was coming. He knew his time was coming. He knew he was going to have to go to the cross. He knew what that was going to entail. And he said, "My soul is troubled." Now, when you know you're facing something hard, maybe it's a hard decision or a hard conversation or a hard challenge, maybe at work or something, you can get a little troubled about that. I think about going to the doctor. We had a family doctor for years that we went to, and he retired, and I've got a young doctor now. He's like old enough to be one of my children. Like, whatever. So every time I would go to the doctor, they would take my blood pressure. And my blood pressure was high. And it was always high. You know, they actually have a word for it. It's called a white coat hypertension. That as soon as you see somebody with a white coat come in, your blood pressure just jumps up. You say, well, Alan, what was your problem? I thought you're supposed to be cool and calm. You're a pastor. Yeah, but I'm a pastor over the age of 50. And if you're a man over the age of 50, there's a test that they give you when you take an annual exam. And if you know, you know. If not, just Google it. But I hate that test. And so I would tell them, they would say, boy, your blood pressure is high. I'd say, yeah, I know what's coming. I know the test. So this last time, he didn't do the test. I mean, my blood pressure was high. He didn't do the test. I'm like, man, I hate to mention this. But my old doctor, he used to do the test. And, you know, let's do the test. He said, oh, we don't do that anymore. We just do this blood thing with the blood testing we have available now. We don't need to do that physical exam. I'm like, hallelujah, take the blood pressure now. Take it now. They took it. It was like 124 over 82. I can live with that. That's okay. That's good. But when you know something hard is coming, it can get you rattled. It can cause your blood pressure to go up. Jesus said, my soul is troubled. But then he handled it. See, Jesus dealt with some of the same pressures we deal with. He just handled it. They didn't handle him. And he handled it. He said, should I pray, Father, save me for this hour? And what he did was he fell back on his purpose. He said, for this purpose I came to this hour. For this purpose. In other words, when you have a purpose that's bigger than you, it helps you navigate difficult things. When your purpose is big, you can handle challenges of life much better. When Joy was so sick, years ago, she just had horrible chronic acute pancreatitis. She would have attacks that the doctors were concerned could be fatal. And my little six-year-old daughter at that time, Christina, she was six. And she comes to Joy and she's very serious. She said, Mommy, are you going to die? And Joy said, no, I'm going to live. I believe in healing. I'm going to live. And after Christina walked out of the room, Joy thought, I'm going to have to fight now. I'm going to have to fight. We had Christina, who was six, Matthew was nine, Michael was just born. And Joy said, my purpose is I need to live to take care of these kids. And that became a purpose that drove her. She said, I need to live to take care of these kids. And then she looked at me, she said, and I have no idea who you drag up in here if after I'm gone. Hey, big purpose, big life, right? But that gave her something to do, and it gave her a purpose to live. And when you go through difficult times, you need a purpose bigger than you. And Jesus said he knew his purpose. His purpose was, I came to die for people. And so he said, Father, glorify your name. As I was reading that, I thought, man, that's a great purpose. Because sometimes we can't tie in everything we do. We can't tie it in to church or can't tie it in to the kingdom, but we can tie it into this. If you're a believer, then you're a representative of Jesus Christ. And whatever we do, we need to look at the Father and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to glorify your name in me. Glorify your name as I handle this difficult situation. Glorify your name on my job. Glorify your name in my relationships. You glorify your name. And you doing that, saying, Jesus, I want your name glorified in me, is a big enough purpose to pull you through something that's difficult and through something that's hard. And so he understands having to face hard things, difficult conversations, difficult relationships, difficult decisions that you have to make. He understands. Second thing he understands is the pain of betrayal. Boy, if you've ever been betrayed, you'll never forget it. And Jesus, the betrayal bothered him. Let's look at this again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Jesus said to him, Peter kind of balked at that, so Jesus is now talking to Peter. He was bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, talking about all the disciples, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Jesus, his composure is amazing to me. He's getting ready to go to the cross. I mean, they're getting down, it's getting down to crunch time. And yet he still has the composure and the strength to focus on his disciples. And he washes their feet. And that's another message in itself about servant leadership. But it is, I still think, a message that's relevant for the church today. That the church is not made up of superstar singers and pastors. The church is made up of people who have a heart for God and a servant's heart to serve one another and to worship one who is the star, that's Jesus, and the rest of us are, we're just supporting cast. Jesus washed their feet, all of their feet, including Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. If that had been some of us, I know what we'd have done. I'd have walked right past Judas so quick it'd make his head spin. But he still washed his feet. In fact, Jesus treated them, he treated Judas just like he treated everyone else. He never withheld his love. To the point that the disciples didn't even know Judas was the betrayer. We say, well, it must not have bothered Jesus. Well, look at the next verse. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Jesus was hurt by that. In fact, in the garden, Mark tells us that when the people came to arrest him, Jesus said, see, I'm being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He said, let's go. My betrayer is at hand. When Jesus gave Paul some of the verbiage that we use today in communion, it said the night Jesus was betrayed, not the night he was arrested, not the night he was sentenced. It was the night he was betrayed, because betrayal hurts. And Jesus was betrayed, yet he never withheld his love. See, a lot of times when you've been betrayed, and I think most all of us have been touched by it to some degree or another. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's someone you never expected it to happen. And someone betrays you. There's a tendency to want to withdraw. A tendency that says, I'm just not going to love anybody. I'm not going to trust anybody. I'm just going to withdraw. Listen, the problem with being isolated is you can get isolated in your own thoughts, and they usually aren't good. So what do we do? We have to choose. We have to choose to forgive, choose to love, choose to care, choose to keep going. Joy found a little friend years ago before we started the church. Her name was Miss Bobby. Miss Bobby was in an apartment complex for mostly disabled adults. She was on oxygen all the time, lived in a dark apartment. But every time we'd go see her, Miss Bobby was one of the most grateful people you'd ever want to meet. She was amazing. In fact, Joy said when she was sick, she'd call Miss Bobby because Miss Bobby was so grateful it made Joy feel better. And Joy asked her one time, I said, Miss Bobby, how did you get here? And Miss Bobby said, well, she said, excuse me. She said, when I got sick, she said, my husband couldn't take care of me. So he divorced me and dropped me off here in this apartment complex. And he married my best friend who lived next door. And it gets worse. They come and visit her. And Joy's like, this is Joy. How do you do that? And she said, you know, she told Joy, I got estranged from my father. And I never forgave him, and he died without me ever getting that resolved. She said, I made a promise to myself I would never do that again. I chose to forgive. Chose to forgive someone who had done something like that. Listen, guys, we all get touched with that. What do we choose to do? Jesus chose to love anyway. But he understands the pain of betrayal. There's one more pain that Jesus went through. It's the pain of actually doing God's will. Look at it here. This is in the garden. He came to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be, what's that next word? Troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Sorrowful, deeply distressed, to the point of death. Luke tells us, who was a doctor, Luke tells us that when he was praying, he said his sweat became like great drops of blood, which is a physical condition that happens when capillaries break under great stress, and you can actually sweat blood through your pores. He's falling down on the ground. He is praying. He is deeply distressed. And you're saying, well, Alan, why would he just face that? A lot of people faced physical pain. That's true. A lot of people have faced torture and physical pain, but Jesus didn't just face physical pain. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he knew that the spiritual pain that he was going to deal with and being separated from his Father was going to be even greater than the physical pain he would handle. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied of what was going to happen to Jesus. He knew this. He said, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Jesus was struggling not just with the physical pain of the cross, but taking on the sins of the world. And so he knew the Father's will, and yet he is struggling with that. He is deeply distressed. It is troubling him. Why? To do the will of God, because there was a part of him that did not want to do that. But yet he continued to pray, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done." Whoever said that Christianity is for weaklings has no understanding of what it takes to live this life. Because there are times when we face doing the will of God and it's hard. Getting out of a relationship that you know you shouldn't be in and it's hard. Doing the right thing at the job when you know it's going to cost you is hard. Doing the will of God is hard when you break a habit or you get away from something that's hurting you and hurting your family. And it's hard. And it may be hard. But it's the best way to go. Because doing the Father's will is always going to be the wisest and best place for you to be. And so it's hard. Newsflash. I didn't want to start this church. I love y'all. Don't take it personally. I love, especially y'all, 11:30. Just love y'all. But I didn't want to do it. You see, I'd already failed one time. And if you fail one time at doing something, you're a little bit hesitant to do it again. Got the T-shirt and the scars, don't want to do it again. And so I'm praying, "Lord, where do you want me to pastor? Where do you want me? What's the church you want me to take over? Where's that church?" Nobody was calling me. And I'm praying, and the Lord starts talking to me about starting a church. And I'm like, mm-mm. I didn't want to do it. I'm like a pitcher shaking off a catcher. You know how a catcher will send a pitcher up. The pitcher's like, Lord's giving me the start the church sign. And I'm like, I don't want to do it. And then joy chimes in. Jesus and joy are a hard combination to work against. Joy's like, "I think we need to start a church." I'm like, "Get thee behind me." I didn't want to do it. And I realized why. Because it was hard and it was a struggle. And there are times when doing the will of God is not easy. But doing the will of God is always the best thing to do. And when we finally agreed to do that, I can't tell you what the peace that we had and the resolve that we had. And it was, man, we started with two couples at $1,500 and God blessed it. Listen, when you obey Him, it is the best thing that you will ever do. It is not the worst. It is the best. But Jesus understands. He understands what it's like to have to face something that's hard. He understands what it's like to be betrayed. He understands how it feels to have to do the will of God when it's hard. See, this is a time too often where we run from the Lord instead of running to Him, not realizing He understands the mental and emotional pains that we've dealt with. In Hebrews, it says this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy, and there we'll find grace to help when we need it most. Listen, you may feel embarrassed and may think, Lord, I shouldn't be struggling about this. Take it to him anyway. Right, Lord, I feel like I'm as a Christian, I should be stronger than this. I should be handling this better. I think I've felt that way too. Take it to him anyway. He's not going to reject you. He's the one that's on your side. He never said, come to the throne of judgment. He said, come to the throne of mercy. There's mercy when you're hurting. There's mercy when you need grace. There's mercy when you're saying, Lord, doing your will, your will is hard. And there's mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's when we need to go to the Lord, not away from Him. Because He loves us. He gets us. He's for us. A story I heard years ago that I've always loved was of a man who said he went to a special needs track meet, Special Olympics. He said he's sitting there and they announced the 400 meter run. He said there was a young man down there. They were all lined up and there was a young man there who just seemed very nervous, and he's wringing his hands, and he's sweating, and he just seems so frazzled. And his dad, all of a sudden, the man stands up in front of him. He's wearing a three-piece suit. You can tell it was years ago. He's wearing a three-piece suit, and he goes, go, Lenny! Go, Lenny! 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 And Lenny looks up, and the father's like, go, son, go! We're pulling for you! And Lenny didn't seem to be moved by that. He just kept wringing his hands. They shot the gun off, and everyone took off except Lenny. Lenny was, man, he started off behind, got further behind. Everyone's running, but this dad is like, let's let go, Lenny. And then the dad turned around to everybody in the crowd and said, that's my son, Lenny. Isn't he doing good? And everyone's like, yeah. Lenny's farther and farther behind. They're about to finish the race, and Lenny's still in the last corner. And the dad is like, go, Lenny, go, Lenny, go, Lenny. And he looked around and said, Lenny's about to finish the race. And everyone just kind of dutifully clapped again. And Lenny came in so far behind. And he was still wringing his hands and he was still just upset. He looked so pathetic. And this dad worked his way out of the crowd and went down to the front and just hugged him. The man said as he was watching that, he said, the Lord spoke to his heart. He started, made him weep. He said, son, that's a lot like you. You're a lot like Lenny running your race. You're frazzled and worried and way behind. But I'm pulling for you, and I'm for you even more than that father is for his son. You see, we have a God who loves us, who's for us. So when you're having a time, don't run from him, run to him. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you came today and you say, you know what, Alan, I don't know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure. I'd like to be sure. Or maybe you're like I was. I had a relationship, walked away from God. Years later, came back. Best decision I ever made. If that's you, we're gonna pray. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down to the front. That's not what we're trying to do. If you're online, this prayer's for you too. But we're going to say this prayer. I am going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, you know what, I want to make sure I know where I am with God, or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? Would you just simply lift your hand? It's across this auditorium. We're not going to have you stand up. Not going to have you come to the front if that's you. Thank you. Thanks. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. If you're online, I can't see you. But this prayer is still for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to lead you in it. We're going to pray with you as a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, with head still bowed just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who have come out of spiritual darkness into the light and for those who have come back home. We rejoice with them. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray, Father, for those who are dealing with anxiety, depression, just mental trauma, emotional pain, who've been betrayed, who have been hurt, who do not think that there's a way out. There is a way out. You're still a merciful Savior. You still have answers. And I pray for them as the light and hope can dawn in their hearts. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your goodness. We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.